We have done our favorites, so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Let's give heed to God's word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. May God bless us by the reading of his word, and now by the preaching of it. All right, I think I mentioned last week that following the pattern of Paul in many of his other letters, actually the pattern was started right here in 1 Thessalonians, where this is, if the scholars are right, and as far as I can tell, they probably are, this is the earliest of Paul's letters that we have. Paul's pattern is to go through a lot of doctrinal teaching and then begin teaching on how people are to live. Remember my mangling up the shorter catechism there? All right. So our catechism got the pattern from Paul in teaching that the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And see there, I worked on it a little bit, got it a lot better than last week. In any case, we start out with keeping clean. Keeping clean. Or as I've entitled it here in our bulletin, flee immorality. Now, in general, I want to define a word for you kids. And that is that big word there, immorality. Immorality is another big word for sin. Sin. In general, that's what it means. Anytime that you would see in a word in or im in front of a word, it means not. So it means not being moral. Not being in line with God's law. All right? And believe me, we should be getting away from that. We should be fleeing it. We should run away. Children, if someone told you that there was this big hole just a few feet away and there was a bomb in it, it was going to go off in just a few minutes, would you stand around and watch? Would you? No, you'd run, right? I've talked about getting a t-shirt that says on the back of it, Bomb Squad, if you see me running, you'd better catch up. Right? If someone told you there was a bomb close by and it was going to go off soon, You don't stand around and ask questions. You don't get up a little closer to see what it looks like. You don't get in a little bit so that you can see a little more to satisfy your curiosity. You'd be foolish to do that, and it could kill you if it blew up, right? You would run away. You would flee from it. That's what flee means, to get away. All right. Well, anytime someone is trying to tempt you to do something against God's law, you should be running away from that. All right? If someone says, come here, come try this sin, it's fun. You will like it. Run away. Now, this is the case with all immorality. And all sin is immorality because it's not what God's law says. But I have to say, children, that there is one particular of the Ten Commandments that's being talked about here. And I know some of you children were just memorizing the Ten Commandments and publicly reciting them for a homeschool fine arts festival. And this has to do with the seventh commandment. No adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And I forgot which one of you children got to say that, but in the front row. And I don't know if your parents explained to you what adultery is. One mom is explaining it. All right, well, I'm not going to go into too much details because it's not really the place for little children, for the minister to explain to children about what the seventh commandment is talking about. That is for their parents to talk to them about more. But I will say this, and I've got to get into it a little bit, and parents, I'm sorry if I give you something to discuss, but maybe I'm not sorry. In any case, he's dealing with defiance of the seventh commandment here. There are several things in these verses that are condemned. First of all, as Paul tells these people, they must keep clean. Paul wants them to be holy, to be growing to be more Christ-like. And after all, that's what he says there at the beginning of verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And let's say this, since I was talking about immorality in general, that this is God's will for us, our sanctification. When Paul talks about our being predestined, for example, in a later letter, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he talks in the first chapter there a lot about God sovereignly choosing us, about his foreordination, about his predestination of us. And why are we predestined? Why has he chosen us? In order that we may live in a holy way. In order that we would be sanctified. That is what we are chosen unto. Let me make it clear. Here, I'm sounding like our president, aren't I? Let me make it clear. No one gets chosen so that they can live an immoral life. No one is chosen by God and left to be in their old life. People who are foreknown or predestinated, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, are then brought to be justified and sanctified and glorified and eventually resurrected, which, interestingly enough, Paul talks about at the end of this chapter here in 1 Thessalonians. All right? It is what a famous theologian has called before the golden chain of redemption. Salvation, friends, is not ended with justification. Salvation is not ended with our being freed from the guilt of sin. Salvation isn't ended with somehow a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. By no means. We are in our salvation justified indeed, declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross 2,000 years ago. But as I've talked before, we're not only in salvation delivered from the penalty of sin, we are being delivered and shall be fully delivered from its power over us, and in heaven from even its very presence. So let's be clear. Again, if we are truly justified, if we are truly regenerated, if we are truly born again, then we are given new hearts. New hearts that first of all look to Jesus, savingly believe on Him, and are justified. That is, cleansed from all the guilt of sin. But these same hearts are living hearts. And the new life that we have is an increasingly holy life. More and more lining up with morality. Lining more and more up with the law of God in every single point. In some areas we may get more godly, more holy, faster than in other parts of our life. But in all of them, and it may be by fits and starts too, but in all of them we make progress. And this is God's will for us. He gives us new hearts that not only believe on Jesus, but they want to be like Jesus. All right, are we clear on that now? The godly heart wants to be more and more holy. The heart that is believing on Jesus, the heart that is saved, the heart that is justified, wants to be more and more holy. Now, particularly as I say, Paul is talking here about being holy when it comes to our sexual relationships. And the first thing he talks about here where we need to be clean is in the area of fornication. Now, he mentions this to these people in Thessalonica because in the culture around them, this was nothing. This was nothing. It was all over the place, this sin of fornication. It was not looked down upon nor thought about as being anything particularly evil by the general Greco-Roman, well, particularly the Greek culture of the day. And it would be all around in this port city. How very much like our own time, where it is thought to be, even among many professed Christians, no very big deal. I know of people who profess to be believers who don't think very much at all at viewing all kinds of things and even sometimes participating in things that the Bible would condemn as either fornication or as temptations, strong temptations to it. God, however, in His law, calls it sin. We could go back, in fact, quite a ways to Exodus chapter 22, and what sometimes Bible scholars call the Book of the Covenant, right after the Ten Commandments there. And in Acts 22, verses 16 and 17, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, right, she's not engaged, and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. It is sin and it is quasi-criminal. And there is a fine to it. Any messing around this way between boy and girl, between man and woman that aren't married. And as a matter of fact, probably before Paul wrote this letter, the council at Jerusalem had met. And we read about it in Acts chapter 15. And there in verse 29, God leading that council, the council called fornication sin and told the people of the Greek places where the gospel was gone, basically, we know everybody around you is doing it. We know there is all kinds of written pornography, even though there weren't pictures and computers and all that in those days. But we know there's all this stuff, and we know that nobody thinks anything of it. But God's Word does. It is sin. In fact, the very things that tempt to it, they are declared to be sin. Now, we're going a little bit of out of order here in the degree of sin, but it's in the order here in our text. In verse 3, then, that fornication is condemned. And down in verse 5, he talks about that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And here is condemned all sorts of sexual lust. These are the things that entice to sin, that get us all worked up in this area of sin. And so my command really to you, and it's derived from the Scripture, is to pay attention to what you're reading. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Pay attention to what you're watching on TV. Pay attention to what you're watching on your DVD player. Pay attention to what you're looking at on the internet. It can lead into sin. Worst of all, we see this in verses 4. Well, I'll get to verse 4 in a minute. Worst of all is verse 6. And we read there that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. This is talking about adultery, where at least one of the people in this sort of sin is married, and the other is not married to them. In fact, it sometimes happens that there is double adultery and two marriages are messed up. Do you know in the Bible, well, I had talked about with fornication that it is somewhat criminal, and if someone commits this, why, the young man or maybe even older man has a fine he has to pay. But with adultery, the punishment was death. Because not only was there sexual sin, there was breaking of covenant. And because the marriage bond is a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. Can we even begin to think of Christ abandoning His church? Certainly not. Can we think of Him breaking covenant with His bride? Of course we cannot. This is kind of an acting out, living picture, when someone commits adultery, of Christ abandoning His church. It is a great evil. Now, what is the remedy for all this? We were talking in the adult class, the adult Sabbath school class, about preventive counseling and remedial counseling. What is the remedy? Well, here's where I get to verse 4. Make sure that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul here is talking about marriage. Marriage. This is the proper place for sexual relations. This is where, although sexual relations are condemned everywhere else, where sexual relations are outright commanded is in marriage. As a matter of fact, it is sin in our marriages to withhold ourselves from one another. It is outright sin not to have such relations. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 7. That is where sexual relations are a good thing, a commanded thing, a blessed thing, a holy thing. You see, the Bible does not condemn. Some people think this is the case. The Bible does not condemn sexual relations whatsoever. The Bible blesses them. The Bible encourages them. in the proper place, in marriage where God has commanded it, starting from the book of Genesis. You who are in the marriage relationship, take care of one another in this. Take care of one another in this. You who have older children, perhaps you should be praying for them if you aren't already. In fact, I would commend to you, if you haven't been doing this already, the practice that Judy and I have had of praying before we even had sons for the little ones who at that time might not even be born, who would be married to our children. And once we had son and then sons, we could make it a little more particular. Started praying for the then little girls who might at that point have been born, might not have even been born yet, and praying for their parents that they might be training them up in God's nurture and admonition. We have prayed for our sons that they would be suited for whoever was being given to them. We have prayed that they would be loving and leaders and that they would be good husbands and fathers. We have prayed for these little girls that they would be able to give wise counsel and that our sons would pay attention and be helped by those who are supposed to help them. We have prayed for these little girls that they would have a proper, respectful attitude toward their husbands and that they would be loving and fruitful mothers. We've been praying for them for a long time for this. And I don't know if any of you girls are among the ones we've been praying for, but somebody, I hope, a couple somebodies are. In any case, parents, help out your sons and daughters here. Guide them along in what they're looking at. Guide them along in what they're hearing. And be seeking to be helping them out in finding a marriage partner. You cannot, of course, demand that they go with anyone. I don't believe that I see that in Scripture. But certainly you can give a lot of guidance. Just as Abraham tried to do so with his steward, Eliezer, to find a wife for his son, we trust with Isaac's blessing in the matter. Or Rebekah sending her more beloved son after she and Isaac had their twins, sending Jacob to her brother's household to see if he could find a wife there. Be seeking someone for your daughters, for your sons. Help them out here, especially as they get a bit older. Singles, strive here. I don't know that you can instantly, as soon as you would like to, be finding your special someone. But believe me, and let me say this, you can't be too picky in a manner of speaking. In some ways, you can't be picky enough. But let's just say this. You need someone who is godly, who understands their role in marriage properly and in a godly and scriptural way. You need someone who is going to stick to what the Scriptures say, particularly in your own relationship. And who is going to, when there are problems between you and between them and you. Boy, I'm not phrasing this well at all. Let's go with this, since I am a man, from the male side. You've got to be looking for someone who will, along with you, be able to solve problems between you and her from the Scriptures. Will be able to disagree and then come to an agreement in a scriptural way. You need to find someone who will be a friend to you and to whom you will be a friend. You need to find someone with whom you can open your heart and from whom you can receive an open heart. You need to know that you can dwell with this one and be a blessing to her as she is in her way a blessing to you. I also would say this, that you must find this person someone you like being with. But beyond that, don't go be looking for perfection. And don't go thinking that somehow there's going to be a little gold star on her forehead. Don't think that there's going to be some special halo around his head. Don't think that there's going to be some special mark that this one is the particular one for you. How will you know? How will you know who that special someone is? Well, now from the girl's perspective, once he has asked you to marry him, and you have said yes, then that's how you know. That's how you know. It's only in God's providence. There is no one's going to walk up to you, girls, with a little sticky name tag that says, "Hi, I'm your husband." It just doesn't work that way. Guys, there's no girl you're going to walk up to someplace or another with a little tag that says, "Hi, I'm going to be your wife." It doesn't work that way. In some ways, it would make life easier, wouldn't it? But it isn't that way. It isn't that way. You young people, be asking your parents for help if you need to, and we will pray. Sometimes it happens before you know it, and you kind of get knocked over by it. Sometimes it happens that it takes a long time. I wanted to be married a lot earlier than I got to be. I was 28, which is old for some people anyway, before I ever got married. The wait was worth it, I must say. But parents, help out here. Singles, especially if you're having some trouble with keeping sexual continence, this is an indication that you should be looking for someone. Be looking for her. Be looking for him. Pray that God will bring her or him to you. And by the way, there's way too much hatred of commitment around. We tend to think of young men being that way, but there are an awful lot of young women who are that way as well. Don't be afraid to commit. Find the right one. Find someone with whom you can open up to and to whom you can open up to. And then seek what's best there and commit. God will bless. God will care. Now, there are a couple of other things in this passage I want us to see. And the first I kind of touched on, and I'm going to hit it a little further here, when I talked about God's will being for our sanctification. And that is the blessing of obedience. Again, it is God's will that all of you who are in Jesus Christ be holy. And so the consequence of this is you can resist even strong temptation in this area and in every area of life. You can resist. I want you to think on the words that Paul wrote to the people in Corinth sometime after he'd written to the people here in Thessalonica. In chapter 10, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, you never get anything that is unique down at the base. You may have some really unique details. But the basic problem is a very common one in any temptation that you face. Paul goes on to write, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God always gives a way out. You may not like it, and it may not seem like an easy way out, but there is always a way out. You are never trapped with sin. And in particular, you are never trapped with sexual sin. Secondly, it is an honorable thing. In verse 4, you were told to know how to possess your own vessel, that is, your own spouse, in sanctification and honor. Obedience to God, holiness, is an honorable thing. For after all, it's right in line with God's nature. It's right in line with God's written down desire for you. And it's right in line with your profession of being in Jesus Christ. A third thing I'd like us to see is that we are empowered by the Spirit to resist sin. We don't do it. We can't do it in our own power. God has provided His Spirit who indwells us. We strive to keep His temple pure, but He strives to keep His temple, you, pure as well. And believe me, you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Again, looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time, in verses 18 through 20, is that where it is? Yes, 18 through 20. And it's on the same sort of topic. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. And Paul's meaning there, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let's receive the blessing and treat temptation in a godly way. Resist the temptation, resist the tempter. And then, as we were talking about in our adult Sabbath school class, put off sin and put on godliness. Now then, I want to go over a few things for the curse of sin as well. As I mentioned, it's immoral. It is going against God's holy character and the way He made His creation. And it goes against what we're supposed to be as creatures, let alone as redeemed ones. It shows ignorance of God, which brings a curse. And Paul talks about that a lot when he writes to the people in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end. Sin also brings punishment, sometimes in this life and always everlastingly, unless we're saved by Jesus. You adults know what I mean. Think of all sorts of diseases. Think of destroyed or stunted relationships. Think of hardening in sin in this life and hell forever. Persisting in sin shows a rejection of God, and He rejects those who reject Him. Now, does this mean that sexual sin is somehow unforgivable? Well, we thank God that it's not, for many of us have had troubles with this. But let me read to you something in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll start in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, and that's something we've been talking about here, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and that's something we've been talking about here, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, and that's more sexual sin, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And if I stopped right there, there are a whole bunch of us who would be in trouble. In great trouble. But God did not let Paul stop there. And in verse 11, he says, and such, just these very sins, these very crimes, and such were some of you. But that's in the past, you see, because he goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thanks be to God. Jesus died for just such sins. Jesus forgives just such sins. And Jesus cleans up from just such sins. No one who comes to Jesus Christ ends up going to hell for these things. No one who comes to Jesus Christ persists in these things. No one who comes to Jesus Christ finds themselves finally and ultimately trapped with these sins and their consequences. For always, Jesus eventually breaks them free. Now, are you a Christian? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to see that these things are filthy, and they are terrible, and they are wicked, and that they are displeasing to God? Have you come to be sick and tired of them? And do you want to be restored to? Do you want to be reconciled to the one who created you? Then come to Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, of course, you have no ability to turn away from sin. But Jesus has said, even such a sinner as you, and there are worse sinners, even such a one as you, though, He will receive. Flee from your sin. Flee to Jesus Christ. He alone can save you, and He certainly will, from immorality, from its filthiness, and from God's wrath upon it. You have maybe done many sexual sins. You have maybe done many filthy things that deserve the death penalty. Just like some of these people in Corinth, Christ died to take away their sin. Christ will save even such a sinner as you. Are you a believer now? Then live like it. I've not said here that Christians can't possibly do these things. Sadly, Christian people do some of these things on occasion. And it's a shame. It's a shame. This is what you are supposed to be getting cleaned up from. And this is what God shall clean you up from. Persist in it. Show that His gentle leading you along away from it isn't quite enough. And God will use stronger methods. Believer, let me tell you, He loves you so much that He will do whatever He has to get you away from the awful effects of sin. He will never let you go. But that means He may have to use strong measures. Live by faith and obedience to God's law, not by your feelings. Now let me ask this, and no one has to say, yes, Pastor, this just happened, or this happened long ago, or just shortly from now. Have you fallen in this area? Have you failed in this area? I don't doubt but that many of us have, at the very least, in our minds and in our hearts. Well, then get up. Don't think, I've blown it, and God will never have me again. Sometimes, and we won't be singing it tonight, sometimes we sing from Psalm 84, the second half, Psalm 84b. And there we sing, Look thou, O God, upon our shield. The face of thine anointed see, or the face of your Christ see. And believe me, ashamed believer, God does just that. Our Jesus never had a lustful heart. Our Jesus never poured over something filthy and salacious. Our Savior never committed this sin. If you are in Him, what the Father sees is Jesus' righteousness, not your sin. Your Father still loves you. Your Father will always love you. And He will make you clean. Get up, fight it, and go on. God will yet give you the victory. I haven't quoted this. It must be weeks and weeks. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, avoid immorality, flee from immorality, flee to Jesus Christ. For in Him, there's deliverance from all this. Amen.